Good evening. Hey, everybody. If you were expecting Pastor Jason, I'm sorry. He'll be back next week to straighten out whatever takes place tonight. So just hang tight. We'll get through this. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 37 tonight. Psalm 37. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me. Praying about, you know, what to speak on tonight, what the Lord would have for us. This psalm, I wrote part of it on my whiteboard in the office weeks ago as the Lord was ministering it to me, and just kept coming back to mind and how he was helping me with the things that we're seeing today, and just let me know, hey, he has it under control, to trust him. Don't look at the wicked and get all worked up. He has it under control. And so as he's ministering this to me, that was what was happening personally. But I kept praying, Lord, what do you want me to teach on? What do you have for us? And, you know, sometimes it's kind of hard for us to get the sign right. So I get invited to this small country church just as a kind of an honorarium thing for pastors, and didn't really know anybody there. One little girl invited me who goes to church here. Her family does. And I show up, and right before I walked in, I prayed, Lord, show me what to teach. I got to start getting prepared. Show me what to teach. And I walk in, and there's all these little kids, and they get up and they start quoting the 37, you know, Psalm 37. I'm like, okay, I got it. You know, we're looking at Psalm 37. So, but I love how the Lord does that. I could have been anywhere that day, but he spoke that to me in that moment through those kids. It was great. A little bit of a run and go looking at this psalm. And we have a psalm written by David, and as with many of the psalms, it is important to know what frame of mind that David was in while writing this, and what time of life that he was in, and the situations surrounding him that would provoke this writing, which the Lord uses to encourage his people through the ages, time and time again. And we find our answer to that in the first part of verse 25. If you're there, look down at verse 25. David writes this. He says, I have been young, and now I'm old. And so we find these words that are written by a man who had seen many things come and go throughout his life. A man who had been raised up from a shepherd boy into a king. A man who had stood alone and yet with God before a giant and his army when he was just in the youth of his life. And he took them on in faith with the Lord by his side. And he's now an old man who could look back with all these experiences and see God's faithfulness to establish him as king according to the promise from the Lord, in spite of Saul's attempts, we know, to kill David many times. He had seen God's faithfulness. All the while, David trusting that God would accomplish his purposes without the need for David to take matters into his own hands. And David now writes this psalm as an old man. We saw in verse 25, who could look back and not only see God's faithfulness in victories, but also what? God's faithfulness when David himself had failed to be faithful. As with when he numbered the people of Israel and he brought judgment. As with murdering Uriah and then committing adultery with Bathsheba. He had seen failure. He was a man who had seen war many times. He was not a stranger to battle. And he had seen victory. A man who wanted to build the house of the Lord, yet he wasn't allowed because of all the bloodshed throughout his life, we read. And so David had decided that he would do what he could because he wouldn't be allowed to build the Lord's house. And he started collecting materials and the finances. And as his son Solomon would come on the scene, he would be the one that God would use to see that building of the temple through. And then the Lord told David, in essence, you cannot build my house, but I will build you one. With all of the family strife, you remember, concerning his son Absalom, with all the great victories that David had in times of defeat, he could now look back on those throughout his life. All the spiritual and physical blessings and moral failures. You can pick on up on the ups and downs as you read through the Psalms. It's kind of, you know, it encourages me because I have a lot of ups and downs, it seems like. And as you read through the Psalms, you get David was a guy who had some really high highs. And then, I mean, he could turn around the next day and have a really low low. And so now I see that myself many times. This is a man of God who saw more before he was 20 than most of us would see if we were to live 200 years. He had seen a lot. And Psalm 37 is a chapter where an older man, led by the Spirit of God with all the experiences of his extraordinary life, at times seeming to walk a razor's edge between great destruction or reigning on the throne in Israel, walking the line, he would pull us aside as an old man and say this, "Let me tell you something about life and how important it is to trust the Lord no matter what you see." And I would say this, I would add this to the more mature here, whether in age or in Christ, it is a good example of what the younger in the Lord need from you, your testimony of God's goodness to you and how he has delivered you. Just as we see David as an older man saying, "Let me tell you what I've seen." We need those who are more mature to say to the younger, "Let me tell you what God has done in my life." It's a good example. Someone who has seen the ups and downs through their experiences in life and God's faithfulness, and takes time to pass those on. Before we dive in, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, Lord, for your word, Lord, your encouragement that you give to us through it. Lord, the reminder that no matter what's happening around us, Lord, no matter how big the storm seems, that God, you are the same. Lord, thank you that even the things happening in our day, as we heard the message this morning, Pastor Mark bringing up, Lord, thank you for that. Lord, thank you for your word that tells us, Lord, you haven't left us without knowledge of what's coming and how to live in it. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for the promise, Lord, that we're not going to be under your wrath, that no matter whether we go through man's wrath or Satan's wrath, God, that we have a loving Father in heaven who has an eternal perspective, who works all things in this life for our good and for our eternity. Lord, we thank you. I ask that your Holy Spirit would be here and feed us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 37, verse 1. David writes this to begin, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity." Now, right away, some of us are thinking, yeah, but, you know, surely David didn't check his news app today, right? I mean, he says, don't fret, but he hasn't seen what's going on. We do not use the word fret much anymore in our vocabulary, although growing up in the mountains of East Tennessee, I do remember, my aunts who were in their 80s and 90s when I was a young man using this word, to not fret. But this word, it means to burn, if you look up the definition, or to become hot. And it gives the idea of stewing, of letting things come into you and letting it simmer over and over and making you hot. Sound familiar? I'm familiar with it. So we could say that David, this experienced man with all the things that he's seen throughout his life, is instructing the believer this right away. Don't make the mistake of watching the evildoers and everything that's happening being worked by the evil one and those who are working iniquity to the point that you begin stewing over it. Now, Paul Cowley, you know, he made a mistake. What did he say? Shut off the propaganda, right? I was like, yep, I could use that. Should we stay informed? Absolutely. That's not the message tonight. We know we need to be informed. We see the signs of the times. You know, how can you expose the deeds of darkness if you don't know what they are, right? So we get that. But this stewing, he says, don't fret. Don't let it simmer in you. You know, right away, I'm reading this. I was convicted. You know, if you could ask my wife, I don't know if she's here, but she can always tell when I'm checking the news feed on my phone because I'm pretty sure I got pinch a penny between my eyebrows, you know. I'm like, babe, quit looking at the news, you know. They didn't say anything. But with all the time and effort that you spend making stew, you know, letting things stew, like we've seen over the last 2 years, I have yet to accomplish anything except for heartburn, maybe. And in any way that I did accomplish much, how was it done? Through prayer, through a spiritual fight, not by taking it in and simmering over it every day. And the question arises, like I said, well, shouldn't we stay informed? Yes, absolutely. We need to be informed. But there's a big difference between prayerfully taking in information, which may be concerning, and making stew. That's two different things. Concern is understandable. You know, we have concerns today. Many of you are facing things that you've never faced before, decisions that you have to make. And this is no way making light of that. This is a real concern, decisions that you have to make. But be careful that that concern doesn't turn into something that's just simmering in you and becoming hot. That's what David's saying. Don't fret. Viewing what is currently happening through the lens of Scripture is a necessity. We'll talk a little more about that later. Look at verse 2. It says this for the evildoers, "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." And David says, hey, the Lord's going to take care of it. Don't stay hot and angry over all this stuff that you're seeing. Because for those who will not repent, who are intent on their evil schemes, they're going to be cut down very soon. You know, thank God for his mercy and how long he puts up with us and reaches out to us. But you know, the truth is, for people who they refuse to repent, they refuse to bow the knee, and they never will, and the Lord knows that. To be honest with you, I'm not too interested in spending eternity with that. And that's what the Lord's saying. Hey, I'm going to wipe that away. Sin's not going to live here forever. I'm going to deal with it. And so he knows that. He knows those who are not going to accept him, and he will cut them down. If you remember, as Jesus spoke of the parable of the wheat and tares, the servants asked if they should go through and rip up the tares in that parable. And Jesus says this. He says, no, let them grow up together. And then at the end, the reapers will come through and they'll cut down the tares and then throw them into the fire, he said. Those who are evil will be cut down. And when harvest time comes, there's an interesting way to distinguish the wheat from the tares that you can see after it's grown up. The wheat, as it matures, I looked at a picture of this, it's interesting. The wheat begins to lean over when it becomes ripe. It begins to bow its head, if you will. The tares in the picture that I looked at, they were very easy to distinguish also, because you know what? They will not bow. They would not bow. The tares do not bend over. They do not bow their head. They stand up straight. They stand up in pride. And then what comes and what follows, because they will not bow at the time of harvest, is uprooting and then the fire, right, at harvest time. And David says, hey, don't worry. Don't stew over this stuff, over the actions of those who are plotting evil, because God's going to deal with it soon. They're going to be cut down. If you take all that time that you're busy making stew and now you're not so in the kitchen every waking moment, you have time for other things. And that's what we find in verse 3, what we should be doing. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. You know, I'm sure we've all noticed how much the world seems a little darker lately, right? And the temptation that I have so many times is retreat, man. Just hide, get away from this stuff. I don't want to see it. I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to have it in my face. But that's not what Jesus instructed us to do. The world may be darker, but Jesus said this. He said, you are the light of the world. You guys are the light of the world. It's getting darker right now. How are people going to see if the light's not there? It's not time to retreat. It's not time to hide. It's not time to hunker down and lock yourself away. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. He goes on and says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. No retreat. But on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father in heaven. We read, David, as David said, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Guys, it's time to do good. It doesn't matter what's happening. It's time to do good. It's time to be the light. People need the light. We have a short time here. You are the light of the world because the Spirit of God lives in you, no matter what the evildoers are planning. That hasn't changed. That verse is not to be put on a shelf. They will soon be cut down, David writes. Right now, even in all this madness, our instructions are to dwell in the land, trust the Lord, and do good. We're to occupy until our Lord returns, we read in the New Testament. The Lord has given each of you an area of influence in your life. You know, sometimes it feels like it's 3 feet by 3 feet. It's like the spot you're sitting right now. That's what you've got. You're occupying it. Hey, dwell there. Do good. You know, whatever God has given into your hand, whatever your family is, whatever your circle of influence, wherever your job is at, David says, while you're here, trust the Lord, dwell in the land, and do good, no matter what the evildoers are doing. Our instruction is to simply occupy until he comes, glorify and trust the Lord in the place he has you. pray about what's going on in the world right now, but also understand we cannot change everything that the wicked are promoting right now. If God has you in a place where you can influence that, great. You know, I'm so thankful for the people that go to the school board meetings and you're out there with your voice. That's awesome. You know, I'm not really called to that. I pray about it and I support it and I love it. And we need those people to stand up. If God has given you that area of influence, dwell in the land and do good in that. You know, right now, I'm dwelling in the land and doing good. This is what God has called me to do. And so wherever God has you, occupy that place. Also understand, though, much of what we're seeing has been prophesied and we are right on schedule. God has not lost control. No matter what's happening in your life, he's not let go. We are right on schedule prophetically. Verse 4, delight yourself. Notice that word, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, contrary to some teaching, this is not a verse that endorses the name it and claim it crowd, okay? Or the blab it and grab it, or even the want it so you can flaunt it. That's not what's being talked about here. Although a lot of people see it that way. Interesting that the root word for delight here means pliable. The word delight means pliable. Or we may say to be workable. So in other words, if we will remain pliable or workable to do what God plans to do in our lives, he will give us the desires of our heart. Now think about what's being said if you plug that word in. If your heart is pliable and moldable in the hands of the Lord, then it will be softened to receive the desires he wants to place in your heart. If my heart is workable, he'll place desires in it. Remain pliable or workable by the Lord, and he will give desires into your heart. Does that make sense? Yes, he will give you the desires of your heart, but because your heart's workable, he will give desires into your heart. And then because he gives those desires into your heart, what? Of course he will fulfill them. Then he will give you the desires of your heart. It's a great place to be, because if he's giving desires into your heart, then what follows is that he will fulfill them. You know, it's like, I mean, why would a guy stand up and get in front of a bunch of people and talk? I mean, that's like the biggest fear in the world. If you ask, you know, why? I mean, I get nervous every time before I get up. Why do I do it? With the Lord's help, I want my heart to be pliable. And that's a desire that he gave into my heart. It's not something that even makes sense to get up and speak in front of people. But he gave me that desire into my heart, and then he fulfills that desire. He gives me that desire by allowing me to do it. That's what this verse means. And that, Christian, is the true definition of success and the most fulfillment that you could possibly experience in this life, to have your heart pliable before the Lord and let him fill it with his desires and then fulfill those. Next verses go along the same lines. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Verse 6, he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light. Remember, you are the light of the world. And your justice as the noonday. You know, thankfully, our righteousness before the Lord does not depend on us, because there's days I do not feel so righteous, right? But because of Jesus, God sees us as his children as righteous. We are justified before him. As his children, right? You've heard it. It's just as if I'd never sinned. I'm justified before our Heavenly Father. And then for the rest of our life, while we're here, what we find is his spirit works out a process of sanctification. Or we may say being set apart from the world, set apart from the world, and to the Lord, sanctified. You know, how many recognize we're still in the process, right? I'm in the process daily, but I'm justified and I'm sanctified positionally before him. It's as good as done because of Jesus. Our righteousness will be brought forth because of Christ. And then David writes, and your justice as the noonday, he says. Now, it's not hard to find the sun in the middle of the day, is it? It's pretty easy to find. You walk outside, it's 12 o'clock. It's pretty obvious where the sun's at. It's evident to all. God is going to right all the wrongs. He's going to bring justice. He's going to bring justice. And David said, it's not going to be hard to find. It's going to be like looking for the sun in the middle of the day when it happens. He'll do it. He says, hold on, he'll do it. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. You know, some of us right now feel like a doctor with no future. We have an empty waiting room and we're running out of patients, right? Unless you think about that for a minute. Empty waiting room, running out of patience. But David writes, hold on. Hold on, guys. No matter what's happening, wait patiently for the Lord. Do not fret. There it is again. Do not stew. Do not simmer about what you're seeing. Because of him who prospers in his way, notice this, because the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. And this hit me like a ton of bricks when I first read this psalm. This right here, do not fret. Because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. And it's obvious to me, as I'm sure it is to you, that we are living in the very last moments of the church age before the tribulation. You know, if it's days or months or years or even minutes, I don't know. But we're very close. You know, I think Pastor Mark, he gave a great message this morning concerning the times we are in. If you didn't hear it, if you weren't here, look it up online, and he's going to follow it up next week. So you need to hear that if you didn't. But seeing all that has happened in the last 2 years globally, not just in America, but globally for this push of mankind to rebuild mystery Babylon, that term you can find in Revelation 17 as it refers to it, the system of the end, it is clear that the spirit of Antichrist is feverishly at work right now. Everywhere. The deception. Everywhere. And as fast as prophecy is being fulfilled now and everything is happening, it wouldn't be too far to surmise that the Antichrist himself is physically somewhere right now with his hand in all of this, promoting this from somewhere. Someplace lower, maybe, I think. Not revealed. As 2 Thessalonians tells us, the man who is the Antichrist will not be revealed, we read in 2 Thessalonians, until he who restrains is taken out of the way. Which would refer to the Holy Spirit in the church, in our rapture. The church being raptured out will then open the door for the Antichrist to be revealed openly. But today we're seeing much of the stages being set very quickly, very quickly. And this phrase David uses, do not fret because of him who prospers, the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. When I read that, it reminded me of Daniel chapter 8, where the prophet, he lays out what will take place, and which we are seeing daily on the news right now. It says this, I'm going to read it to you, listen to it. Daniel chapter 8, verse 23, starting in 23. It says, in the latter time, notice that word, Pastor Mark pointed that out this morning, we are in the latter time of their kingdom. When the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise. That's the Antichrist, having fierce features. Who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, because it will be Satan's power, we know. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. What did David say? Do not stew over him who prospers in his wicked, sinister schemes. He shall destroy the mighty. In other words, no one will be able to withstand the temporary power that he's been allowed. And also the holy people, Daniel writes, that's Israel. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. Have you seen any of that lately? Deceit prospering. I mean, you wish you could open people's eyes, but it's a spiritual blindness. That's why. They can't see it. They can't see it until the work of the Lord, till they accept that in them and their eyes are open. So I know it's frustrating, but don't stew over it. Don't fret over what you're seeing. Pray for them. Share the truth. Right? Be the light. That's what we're called to be. But understand it's a spiritual blindness. Just like this, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule. And he shall exalt himself in his heart. He'll be a very prideful man. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. How many are seeing that happen around us, right? Prosperity is under attack. People's wealth, people's riches, people's things they've worked for, prosperity is under attack. It's going to be what the Antichrist is going to do at the end. And we see his spirit already at work right now doing that. It says, Daniel writes, he shall even rise against the prince, capital P, of princes. In other words, he's going to even attempt to stand against our King Jesus. Daniel writes, but he shall be broken without human means. And what was the dream? You remember a stone was cut out without hands and hit the statue in the feet, right? Blew it all to pieces, right? And that's a picture of Christ when he comes back at his second coming at the end of the tribulation that destroys this kingdom of the Antichrist. And that's what Daniel writes. He shall be broken without human means. God will deal with him, the Antichrist, in the proper time. He will deal with him. With everything that's happening now, make no mistake, he's not getting away with it. The time is coming. So what are we to do when wicked schemers seem to be prospering? The Spirit would tell us through David, who experienced an unreal amount of ups and downs, many times of hardship and deliverance. David writes, back to Psalm 37, verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Forsake wrath. I'm reminded of the New Testament passage where Jesus said, in the last days, the love of many will grow cold because lawlessness abounds. Look at the work of the Antichrist right now. Lawlessness. Get rid of the law. Promote lawlessness. Promote, you know, I mean, they're turning out criminals while we're getting rid of the law enforcement. Does this make any sense at all? Absolutely not. It's because they're spiritually blind. But Jesus said it would be this way, did he not? Lawlessness will abound and the love of many will grow cold because of that. Don't be that person. Don't become wrathful to those around you because of the lawlessness. Be the light. Love your neighbor. James wrote that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You cannot get there. You cannot get to the righteousness of God by being a wrathful man. Won't happen. Now, don't misunderstand me. Sometimes, because spiritual blindness and wickedness and evil schemes pour over into physical battles, and I know that. And some of you are like, I'm ready. Well, if God needs more of what you're doing, he'll come get you, okay? Don't be wrathful. Don't walk around fretting, stewing as a wrathful person because of what's happening around us. Be the light. Be the light. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Speaking of the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ on earth, after the seven-year tribulation, where the faithful will reign with him, where we will come back and reign with him, we'll inherit the earth. Verse 10, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Just a short time more, church, not long to go. The wicked will be no more, just a little while. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. Verse 11, but the meek, notice that word, shall inherit the earth. And shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Has anybody continually ruled the earth through strength, just through being wicked? No. You know, they rise to power for a short time and what? They're gone. You find them in a hole somewhere, right? No, Hitler died in a hole. Saddam Hussein died in a hole. I mean, that's what happens to them. They don't rule and reign because of the wicked way that they go about trying to take power. But this says that the meek shall inherit the earth. Now, Jesus quoted this in the Sermon on the Mount. It's important to note that meekness does not mean weakness, okay? David was not a weak man himself. We know that. To be meek means this, literally, to have strength under control. To have strength under control. That's meekness. You know, I've thought about this before. I mean, wild Mustangs, they look great for about 30 seconds as they're running by over the hill, right? Well, that was nice, right? I mean, they look great. They're awesome to see, but you can't do much with them, you know? That's about all they are. They look real good going by. But if you take a Clydesdale, you know, a well-broken Clydesdale, a huge, strong horse who will stand there, who will be harnessed up, who will be hitched up, and then wait for his command, that is a picture of meekness. The strength under control. And you know what you can do with that? You can get some stuff done. I mean, you can move some stuff with a couple of Clydesdales who are strong yet under control. And so some of us have very strong notions about the way things should go right now. And I get that. But we need to have strength under control, meekness. The meek shall inherit the earth. Verse 12, the wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. Yet here's the eternal view from heaven, verse 13. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. And the wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Whether in this life or the next, it'll happen. Verse 16, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. Let me repeat that. It may be important here soon. A little that a righteous man has, is better than the riches of many wicked. It's good advice to remember, especially possibly in the days that are ahead of us. Verse 17, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright. In other words, guys, there's no reason to be afraid when you understand that the Lord knows exactly how many days you have on this earth. And he does. If you're living for him and you're not hastening your death by foolish decisions, then you don't have to worry. Trust me, you're not leaving here until it's time, pandemic or no. Doesn't matter. You're not going anywhere, okay? The Lord knows the days of the upright. He knows your days. And their inheritance shall be forever. Verse 19, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time. And in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. If the Lord feeds the birds, then he's going to feed his children. Doesn't matter about supply chain stuff. Doesn't matter about the aisles in the store. The Lord's going to feed us. Make sure your priorities are in line. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and what? All these things will be added to you. Make sure you're seeking the Lord first and he'll take care of your needs. I hate to break it to us, but it might not be ribeyes all the time, right? You ever had spam? It might be more like spam, you know, but look at it this way. I'm pretty sure you can start a fire with the clear stuff on top, okay? So if you have no idea what I'm talking about, you will when you see it. What is that clear stuff? Verse 20. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish into smoke. They shall vanish away. He's speaking about when smoke disappears. So will the wicked from the earth in due time. Verse 21, the wicked borrows and does not repay. Makes you wonder what that means for our national debt, doesn't it? The wicked borrows and does not repay. But the righteous shows mercy and gives. Guys, that's what we're to be doing in the days coming. Show mercy and give. Verse 22, for those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man, or righteous man, you could say, are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. I've taken comfort in this verse so many times of wondering what I should do, which way I should go, because my righteousness is found in Christ. And then because my righteousness is found in Christ, I live in a way that responds to that in my acts. And then I know I do my best, pray about the way I'm going, and move forward. It says that the Lord will order my steps. And I can look back and I see, although I've taken some detours, he's always got me back to where I was supposed to be. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Verse 24, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Verse 25, I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. You know, sadly in this world, we have seen the effects of unrighteousness and sin lead to hunger. We have seen that. And the Lord himself says this in Ezekiel 14. Pay attention to this. He says, when a land, he's speaking to Israel, but he doesn't say Israel. He's given his character and his view from heaven of how he deals with things. He says, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. And here's what he said he'll do. I will cut off its supply of bread, and I'll send famine on it and cut off man and beast from it. God says, when I begin to deal with a nation, I'll touch your bread to get your attention. But notice this. We as God's children individually, contrasted to that, have the promise of God's provision for our needs. So although he may do that to a nation, he's not going to do that to his children individually. And so as we see this coming, if it comes and the Lord leaves us here, the way things, it seems like things are going to go, remember that God's dealing with a nation as he said he would, according to his word. And he'll also deal with you according to his word. He'll take care of his children. Verse 26, he is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore, for the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. And our steps will not slide because we keep his word in our hearts. We know what's going on around us. We know where we're at on the timeline of eternity. We know his promises to us, and we know what the end of this is for us. Because the law of God is in our heart, because we read his word. Verse 32, the wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, whether that's in this life or the next. You will not remain in the wicked's hands, nor condemn him when he is judged. And here's our instruction for today. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. Again, a reminder to us that God will right all of the wrong we are seeing today at the proper time. And we will find ourselves, just as this passage alludes to many times throughout it, inheriting the land, ruling and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years after his second coming, following the 7-year tribulation, following the rapture of the church. That's the order, that's the timeline. Verse 35, he says, I have seen the wicked in great power, notice that, and spreading himself like a native green tree. I think it's funny that David describes the wicked in power. It appears as a green tree. It looks good. It looks alive. It looks like it's doing well. It's growing quickly. It's overtaking. It looks like it'll last forever. Nope. Verse 36, yet he passed away. And behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man. Keep an eye on him and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. Some of you are facing big decisions right now and you wonder how you're going to make it. Here's your answer. He is your strength in time of trouble. Verse 40, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. That's the message. As we close on Monday nights with young adults, we've been studying through the book of Judges. And currently we're looking at the call of Gideon, as the Lord used him to deliver the people from bondage. Interesting account. And when it comes time, if you remember, to fight the Midianites, Gideon, you know, after laying out the fleece, right, and he lays it out, and then the Lord answers him, and he's like, maybe that happens all the time. Let me do it a different, you know, let's do it again. You do it a different way. By the way, side note, that seems to be what happens when you lay out a fleece. You're like, well, maybe that would have happened anyway. Let's do best 2 out of 3, right? Let's go. That's what happens to me. Anyway, Gideon went through the same thing. But the Lord answered him. And when it comes time to fight the Midianites, when he's ready to go, 32,000 Jews show up with him. The Lord tells Gideon this. He says, it's too many people. You guys, you'll think you won the fight. And you'll tell all of those, so tell all of those who are afraid to return. This is a total side note, but it's interesting to notice the connection between pride and fear. God says, the Lord, 22,000 of them leave. But he says, if you win, if I give this deliverance, you'll be prideful about it. But come to find out, 22,000 of them were scared, right? And so I've kind of noticed that in myself, you know? It's like, it's a really easy, hard line to walk sometimes. You're scared to death to get up here, and then if you're not careful, you might get prideful about something, you know? So it's fear and pride always have a relationship somehow or another. The Lord tells them, hey, it's too many. Gideon, 32,000 is too many. He says, you'll think that you did it by your power. Tell all of those who are afraid to return. And so 22,000 leave, and then the Lord tells Gideon this. He says, hey, 10,000, still too many. Too many people. And he gives them instruction. He says, tell them to go down to and get a drink of water at the river. And he says, I'll show you who will go with you out of that group. And scripture tells us that 9,700 of them, of this group, of this 10,000, they got down and they put their faces in the water to drink. They got down and they forgot what was going on all around them. And they just stuck their face in the water and went to town. But it says 300 of them scooped water into their hand and they brought it up to their mouth. And the Lord told Gideon, he says, okay, by those 300, I'll deliver you. In chapter 8, we find out that the enemy army had 135,000 there. And they could see each other when they give you the geography. 135,000 on the mountain there. God whittles it down to 300. That puts the odds at 450-1 in favor of the enemy. And the Lord says, perfect, we can work with that. I like those odds. The Lord tells Gideon. What I find an interesting trait in these 300 is that 9,700, they put their faces down to drink. They seem to be more concerned with what they believed was necessary for the moment. It was necessary. A battle coming up in the desert. Water is necessary, right? It's a legitimate argument. It was necessary. But the 300, they drunk as well. But they understood, yes, there are necessities to this life, but I am in a battle. I must keep my eyes up. They could not afford to be so concerned with the temporary, even though it is a legitimate concern, and we have life to deal with, and we have things changing our lives, and finances, and jobs, and decisions, and they're big things. They are necessities. They are things that we have to deal with. But you can't take your eyes off of the battle around you, the spiritual battle around you. That's what's going on. This is a spiritual fight. You know, many of us are either dealing with this push for conformity by the spirit of Antichrist at work, or we will be, you know, one way or another. Do not make the mistake of burying your face in the cares of this life to the point that you take your eyes off of the spiritual battle that is all around you, because it's going to be a temptation. It's going to be a temptation to cave in some areas that you really don't want to, you know? I can't answer all those things for everybody, but I know that the Spirit of God will if you ask Him. Keep your eyes up, and the Lord will fight the battle. Interesting, too, later, we know, if you remember the story, that they took earthen vessels, and they put a light in the earthen vessel, and then they were given the command to break the vessels, and the light was shining, and the enemy went crazy. You know, they didn't know what was going on around them, and all these lights all of a sudden appear, and everybody's blowing trumpets and everything. They didn't even have to lift a sword. The 300 didn't. It's the light, guys, that's going to do the fighting. You are the light of the world because the Spirit of God in you. Right now, no matter how dark it is, that's the way we fight. Keep your eyes up. Don't let the necessities of life, even though they are reality and we have to deal with them and make decisions, don't let them eat up your time while all this is going on around you. And remember, you are the light of the world. As the old man David said, the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the promise of your word, Lord. God, I ask that, Lord, Lord, with all the needs in here, Lord, you know each and every individual story, Lord, the decisions that are being faced, and they are a big deal. Life-changing, Lord. I ask that you would give wisdom from above, Father, not earthly wisdom, not wisdom that we come up with ourselves, but God, that you would give wisdom from above to each and every of your children here who have those decisions to make. God, we love you. Lord, I thank you for your promises, Lord, that we're not left here alone. God, you've given us your word, and we see it coming to pass, Lord. Sometimes it's hard to go through, but how exciting to know that our God would love us so much to say, here's the way it's going to go. I'm with you. I will not forsake you or leave you. Lord, help us to trust you more. Lord, let us remember to keep our eyes up, Lord, although we have this life to go through, Lord, not to forget what's going on around us, Lord, and to understand the truth that it is a spiritual fight that we're in. Lord, and spiritual battles are fought spiritually. Remind us of that, Lord. Remind us of your promises to take care of us, Lord. Even though it may look different, Lord, we know that you love us and we're your children and you're a good father. And so, Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for the worship tonight. Lord, what a blessing, Lord, just to come into your presence. God, for you to send your spirit, Lord, and to minister to us. You're the best father. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.